Trials do come, and sometimes we doubt, sometimes we struggle, sometimes we wonder. Sometimes I think we lose sight of the special nature of our salvation. God is concerned about us individually, and sometimes it's hard to grasp that. That's why, as we just studied not too long ago in the evening service, Paul prayed in Ephesians that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. We need to pray that. We need to ask for that. That all this head knowledge, we could grasp it and it could make it down into our hearts and we could realize the greatness of which we've been loved. The awesomeness of the salvation that we've been offered. Imagine getting a special letter from the President of the United States. You might think that that's a very special letter, that you would get a letter from such an important position. But how much more important is it to get a letter from Almighty God? To get a letter from the one who created all things. And he's done that for you. I trust that you're holding it right now. Bible. Amazing book. And how quickly we can lose track of that. God has a purpose and a plan for every believer, and he has instructions that were written with us in mind. Our text for this morning struck me pretty personal, and I hope it will you too, because it should. Very important. The Bible was written a long time ago, but it was written for us. And I want to show you that this morning. And I hope we come away with a renewed desire to read it, to grasp it, to understand it, to memorize it, to hold it dear, to just to devour it. His word is everything. With that in mind, please turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at verse 22. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. This morning, I want to look at two statements by Paul that bring the Word of God up close and personal. Two statements by Paul that bring the Word of God up close and personal. The first one is simply this: it was written for our sake. It was written for our sake. You see that very plainly in verse 23 and 24. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited him, but for our sake also. To whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. All right, so I just want to spend a few minutes in a brief review just talking about some of the things we've looked at. We're closing a very important section of the book of Romans this morning, closing out chapter 4. Since chapter 3, verse 21, the apostle has been showing us how a condemned sinner can be justified in the highest court in the universe, the court of Almighty God. We're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We're justified by faith apart from any works of the law. There are no works of righteousness that can save. We're saved by faith. But how do we know that? How can we be sure of that? Well, because of the arguments that Paul has advanced in Romans chapter 4, proving it. It was true for David. Look at verse 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I trust that that's you. I hope you are resting in that. If you believe in Jesus, you are a man or woman that God will not take your sins into account. It's true of David. It's true of Abraham. Look back at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was credited with righteousness because he had faith in God. He believed God. And we know that Abraham had the gospel preached to him beforehand. We looked at that. Through your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham believed all these things from God, and he was credited with righteousness before he did any righteous deeds of his own out of obedience. And then later we looked at the reason why God did it this way, so the promise would be sure to all the descendants who came to God by faith. And in my terminology, I always say, if it were left up to me, if it were left up to us, we would muck it up. But God didn't do that. It's all rests on him, and it's he that does all of it. Abraham believed God when all seemed hopeless. He was fully assured that God was a God of truth and integrity, and God was fully able to do what he had promised that he would do. That was the nature of Abraham's faith. We looked at that. Therefore, here in verse 22, it was reckoned to him, credited to him, you might say, as righteousness. So now we have the question, why did it take Paul 22 verses to prove from David and Abraham that these men were justified by faith alone? Why did he belabor the point? Why did he spend so much time on it? Why did he keep going over it and all these different facets of arguments and everything that we've been looking at? Why did he do that? Well, the answer is right here in verse 23 and 24. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. These things were written for us. This morning's a great opportunity for us to pause and to think about it. Why did God preserve his word and bring it to us? When you go to Genesis 15 and you come across the passage that says it was reckoned to him as righteousness, now you might think of it now because we just belabored this so much in church, but normally when you read that passage, do you immediately think that this phrase was written for me? Unfortunately, most of the time we don't. Far too often we fail to understand the significance of God's word to us today. Oh, that was for back then. Some churches go so far as to teach that the Old Testament was for Israel and it doesn't apply to us today. Some forms of dispensational theology would even say that the Gospels are not for us today. But that's not true according to the apostles. Paul is constantly pulling applications out of the Old Testament and showing this is the truth. This is how God operates. This is for you. Most definitely it's for today. What God did for Abraham couldn't possibly have anything to do with us, could it? Well, according to the Holy Spirit, writing through the Apostle Paul, oh, yes, it does. I think, at least for me, that gives me a sense of awe. It's like this was written for me. Makes it kind of up close and personal. God is truly building something very special in his church, so special that he sent his son to die for it. So special that he would write letters and preserve them for thousands of years to bring them into your hands so that you could have a copy. But this isn't the only place that it says this. This isn't the only text. And I'd like to spend a few minutes just going through some amazing verses in the Bible just to show you this. This is a universal truth. This is the way it is. This book is for you personally. First of all, let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Prophets were serving you, the church. Who were the prophets? I'm glad you asked. Well, there were the early prophets and the later prophets. Do you know that the early prophets are normally considered Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles? That's considered the early prophets. That's what he's talking about here. The early prophets were written for you. For examples, for you. And then you have the later prophets. Who are they? Well, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah. The minor prophets, which the Hebrew Bible calls the 12. These guys were told they weren't serving themselves but you. This is a different Bible, but in the Bible that I studied all this stuff in many years ago, I got written right in the margin, read the prophets. They were written for you. Have you ever read Habakkuk? By the way, I decided I would look that up this morning. How do you pronounce that? And I got all kinds of different... I don't think anybody knows how to pronounce it. One said, the emphasis, you know, as you rush the... normally in Hebrew, you put the accent on the last syllable, you know, so it would be Habakkuk. Okay, that didn't really sound right. If you put it on the first syllable, then it's Habakkuk. If you put it on the second syllable, like I do, then it's Habakkuk. And everybody thought they were right, and they were all different. And I thought, well, okay, then this general consensus is, I don't know, so I'm going to call it Habakkuk. But how many people think that might apply to us today? Habakkuk. Oh, my. Do you think the United States is becoming immoral? Do you think that wickedness abounds? Are you concerned about where your country's going? Well, so was Habakkuk. And that message rings true today. Let's go there. Let's go to Habakkuk. I just want to read you part of it. Let's go to the first four verses. See if you can identify with this. See if this is how you feel about what's going on in your country. Habakkuk, I know some might have. It's right after Nahum, Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Everybody got it? The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention rises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. think that sounds like our country. It sounds like us today. Well, what about God's response? Probably not going to like this, but this is what he said. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days, you would not believe it if you were told. Because, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to cease dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originated with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. There, Habakkuk, there's your answer. I'm going to raise up a people and come in and wipe out Israel. And then throughout the next couple chapters, oh Lord, that don't sound very good. And he has these dialogues with God about how this should be. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. And don't worry, I'm going to also wipe out the Chaldeans for their evilness too. In other words, God is going to take care of it in his time. Tremendous, tremendous knowledge here. The book concludes chapter 3, verse 16. If you turn there, I heard, and after this whole dialogue with God, this is how he summarizes how he feels. And my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people who would arise to invade us. Isn't that how you're feeling about our country today? Something's going to happen. Something's going on. And we're kind of waiting to see what it is. My point is, the scriptures always have something for us believers. And this is just one example. I've got more. How about Messiah's return to Jerusalem? Oh, do you want to read about that? Thank you, Zechariah. Zechariah predicts the king's entrance. Well, what does Jesus look like anyway now? Well, you could look at the gospel or the book of Revelation from the Apostle John. That has a pretty good description of how he looks like, what he looks like. His majesty, his glory, the wonder of him. But you could also go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and get a firsthand look there too and get a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And that chapter will leave you sitting with your jaw gaping open. Wow, that's Jesus? Let me just read just the four verses at the end of the chapter. Now above the expanse there was over their heads there was something like resembling a throne like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne, high up was the figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loin and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around it. And from the appearance of his loin and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Jesus. Jesus. Well, what about the suffering servant who will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the virgin-born Messiah? Well, you need to study Isaiah to figure that one out, because Isaiah talks about him all the time. Oh, what about Daniel? Who exactly was in that roaring hot furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who was that? Daniel 3:25, he answered and said, look,
I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Who's that? That was Jesus. We call those pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Christ. Jeremiah predicted the new covenant that forms the legal basis of Christianity. Jeremiah did that. It's also in Ezekiel. Oh, what about this one? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the army of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So how do you learn about Jesus? How do you learn about his greatness? How do you learn about salvation? The whole Bible is given over to us. And the apostles were saying that it was written for you to grasp it, to understand it. Once again, reading from 1 Peter 1:12, which I just read to you a few minutes ago, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, those same prophets. First Corinthians 9:9 says, it's written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing." How many times would you just blow by that and not even pay any attention to it? God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. The apostle says this was written for you. Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." They were written for you. 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now these things happened to them," the people in the Old Testament, "as an example, and they were written for our instructions, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Why was all these things written? For our instruction, for our examples. It's stunning. It's mind-boggling to think about. Let it sink in. Think about it. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 4:1 says, "All scripture is inspired by God." And I like the idea of being God-breathed. It's his breath as he moved the prophets and the apostles to record it and to write it down, and so such that every word is from God. Plenary, verbal, inspiration. Every word is God's word. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's written to you. I got some questions for you that I want every one of us to think about. You may not be feeling this way now, but maybe sometimes you do. Are you feeling distant from the Lord? Do you sometimes drift away? Do you feel indifferent towards serving him? Has apathy set in? Then the next question I have is, are you reading his word? I'm going to be blunt. If all you get of the word is an hour on Sunday, it's no wonder you're drifting away. It's no wonder your heart's cold. It's no wonder you're you're feeling, It's time to pull your head out of the sand and realize that God has laid out an entire smorgasbord for you. And I'm talking spiritually. This is spiritual food. If you fed your body like you're feeding your soul, you'd be dead. Your soul needs food, and here it is. It begins with Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way through the book of Revelation. This is a rich book, and at every page it just seems like there's something that leaps off the page at the Christian. Read it all. Now, granted, the didactic epistles that are intense instructions for us, granted, we like to spend a lot of time in the New Testament. I do too. But I've already shown you as many examples from the Old Testament just how rich it is. I've been feeling, just blah, and sometimes I'll just read about David and Jonathan or some of the accounts in the text, and it just seems like it just brings me alive. Doesn't really matter what text I picked. There's something there for me. The Bible was written for us. Don't leave it on the shelf all this week. Pick it up and read it. Some of you have it on your phone, so it's always with you. Take some time to read it. Don't do any good to have it on your phone if you don't read it. Well, let's go back to Romans 4. A couple more things we got to talk about. Paul brings the Word of God up close and personal. It was written for your sake. When I'm reading this, see, that's in third person, isn't it? For our sake, it's plural, for our sake. It's plural is what I'm trying to say. I shouldn't have said what person it was. It's plural. Would we dare make all these verbs, these pronouns, singular? Would we dare do that? Now, not for his sake only was it written that was credited to him, but for my sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of my transgressions and was raised because of my justification. You're part of the hour. This applies to you. This is true for all those who will be reckoned with righteousness when they believe. Believe here is a present tense verb. That's important to recognize. Present tense means this is something that you believe, not something you believed a long time ago. This is your current state of mind. I believe this. I am resting in this. God is everything to me. The salvation of Christ is, I'm trusting in it all. And this is me right now. Doesn't matter that you believed it as a little kid when you're 4 years old. Do you believe it now? It's a present tense verb. It's not something, my kids believed it when they were little. So did mine. Do they believe it now? It's a present tense verb. It is for those who come to the place where they are continually resting in and believing in Jesus. It's not that they thought about it once many years ago and thought, well, that was a pretty good idea back then, and haven't thought about it since. It's their continual trust, the ongoing belief. It's their continual hope. They believe in the truth of what happened. You know, many of the reformers believe that Romans chapter 4, verse 24 through 5, or 23 through 5, is the most Bible's most abbreviated form of the gospel. It's the gospel in three verses. It's all there. It's there. God is very much concerned about what you believe. Remember 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. How many thoughts do you have in a day? I don't know. How do you even figure that out? I'm sure it's up in the thousands, tens of thousands maybe. I don't know. How many of them are submitted to the obedience of Christ? Then I'm assuming you would say, well, not all that many. Then you and I got some repenting to do, don't we? We got some growing to do. I know you have to work, you have to labor. I get that. I understand that sometimes you have to have your thoughts on other things. But your free time, your available time, is any of it on the Lord? It is by faith, by what you believe and trust in, that you're saved. What is the heart of that belief? Jesus. Not a Jesus that's made up by the imaginations of men, but the real Jesus, the virgin-born God-man, described by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was this Jesus who was raised from the dead. That means that at the core of our teachings must be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It also implies that we believe that Jesus is truly in heaven today, sitting at the right hand of God. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. You ever think about that? You've got an advocate right there by the Father who's praying for you. That's what he does. Jesus is praying for his church. All these statements bear the seeds of the full doctrines of salvation. This is what we need to believe. You must trust in these things for yourself. If you believe that he was delivered up for your transgressions, you also believe that you have transgressions, right? For our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of my transgressions, our transgressions. I'm a sinner. Jesus was delivered over for those sins. That's an important part of the gospel. It's right here. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. Your sins were placed on Christ. That's the idea here, that he was delivered up because of our transgressions. That means my transgressions, your transgressions. Very personal. Do you understand? Do you rest in the fact that by raising him from the dead, God showed for all generations forever, I am completely satisfied with this sacrifice? David talked about it in the Psalms. I will not allow my Holy One to see decay. Jesus did not decay. He was rose from the dead. Because his sacrifice was so perfect, so complete, and in the mind of God, I'm not going to allow him to stay dead. And he raised from the dead. That was for your benefit. So you could recognize God is satisfied with this sacrifice. He's so pleased with it. My sins were dealt with by Jesus totally and completely. It's done. Your salvation is secure if you trust in him. So are these mundane, boring arguments that we have to wade through? Not on your life. This is important doctrinal material that guarantee to you your salvation in Jesus. These are the proof texts from your Creator so you can know that you're right with him. And not only that, but we need to see the whole Bible as a book written by God for the benefit of his children. Read it. Draw close to him. One of the deacons mentioned this verse this morning. I'll say it to you. Draw near to God,
and he will draw near to you. Boy, what a reassuring thought that is. This morning we looked at two statements by Paul that brings the Word of God up close and personal. It was written for our sake. I think for your own purpose, it would be okay to say it was written for my sake. When you read any passage in the Bible, it is legitimate to ask the Lord how that passage relates to you today and how you can apply it. What eternal truth is being taught in that passage, and how does it apply to me today? It was written to provide an example to you and for your instruction. It was written for those who believe in him. Some time ago, I read a book by a pastor who said, God doesn't care what you believe, but rather how you live. That's not true. That's not true. He wants us to live for him, but he does very much care what you believe. Don't get swept up and caught away by rubbish like that. Instead, believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. You need to trust that he was delivered up for your transgression, was raised because of your justification. If that's in your heart, then all these things were written for you. Take it. Treasure it. Enjoy it. Learn from it. Seek to live it as Christ works out his salvation in your life. Take the Word of God and devour it. It's yours. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this time that we could spend finishing up this chapter. What a wonderful chapter it's been. I just pray, Lord, that we would take the lessons from it, that we would just be thrilled and excited over your word. I pray that we would put it into practice. I pray that you would help us each one to love to read it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, just all the different ways that we can get it into our heads and get it into our hearts. I pray that you would help each one of us to do that. And I pray, Lord, each one could take this seriously because we're all in various stages of spiritual growth. Some have drifted away. Some are maybe very close to you right now. But whatever their condition, I ask, Lord, that you would help us each one to take this challenge seriously. Lord, I pray that you would let each one here take this challenge seriously, draw near to you, and I know that you will draw near to them. That's your promise. We thank you, Lord, for this text, and we praise you in Jesus' name.